Good afternoon. Lawrence is correct. It's been a little while since we've been able to be back here with you. I can report to you that while it may have been a while for us to be back, traffic has not gotten any easier getting back up here. So I ran into that issue today. It's just amazing to me how sometimes that you can shut an entire interstate down. But that's what happened on I-65. We were routed every which way but loose, it seems like, but Lord bless us, and we were able to make it. We've had a very good week. We were actually blessed last Sunday. I was blessed to be out at Unity Primitive Baptist Church out in Moss Point, Mississippi, which is really close to the Gulf Coast of Mississippi. Elder Sammy Odom's pastor down there. It's a section of Mississippi I had not been to in quite a long time, and I got to be able to see the church out there, the new meeting house that they have built up since two churches actually came together, hence the name Unity, and had a wonderful time there. I got to spend a week back in Mississippi with my parents, and kids had a good time with them. My folks always enjoy the grandkids, always enjoy being with them, always enjoy playing with them, but I do believe when we left Saturday coming back, they were waving a little bit harder than they normally do. They were ready for some rest and relaxation. But nevertheless, it's good to be back with you today. Hope you'll pray for me today, that the Lord will bless us. If you got your Bibles and you want to begin with us, let's turn to the first epistle from the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's begin in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who in his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. So obviously the Apostle Peter's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives a list of things that we're to be thankful for that Jesus Christ accomplished. How he had no sin. He never had any guile in his mouth. When he reviled not against those who reviled him. You know, he threatened not. He committed himself to him that judges righteously, which means the Father. He tells us that by his stripes we're healed. And then you get to verse 25, and he says, for ye were as sheep, meaning us, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. That's a wonderful verse. Teaches us a lot about a lot of things. First thing that you should keep in mind is the fact that the word shepherd and bishop is capitalized. Those are names of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a bishop's an overseer. That's what the word truly means. It just means to oversee. When you look in the Bible, our ministers go by designations of either elder or bishop. Now, mostly in the Old Baptist, the ministers take the designation of elder. Bishop is applicable. So for each minister that's part of a church, the minister is the overseer. He's the bishop of the church. But what we're told right here, Jesus Christ is the bishop of our souls, which means he is the overseer of all the souls of the elect, all those that the Father had given unto him. You know what that teaches me? It teaches me a lot about preservation. That's a subject that we don't go into a whole lot, but it's a subject that we should know a lot about. As a matter of fact, it's number 10 on our Articles of Faith, all the way back there in the back vestibule at Bethel Primitive Baptist Church. You'll see the Article of Faith that we believe in preservation, how we believe that an individual cannot fall finally away, how we believe that once the work of regeneration takes place by the Holy Spirit, once that life-giving call is made and the new birth occurs, that person preserved by the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. The righteous blood of Jesus Christ has that preserving effect. We got home from Mississippi yesterday, and Aiden went and opened the refrigerator, and he said, "Hey, Dad, is this milk still good?" And I knew right away, that's not any good, buddy. Let's not open that milk. I think I'm pretty sure I forgot to throw that out before we left. So if you open it up now, we're going to be in a world of hurt. So let's just keep that milk shut. We'll get rid of it as soon as we can. But that milk didn't have a preserving effect. When something's preserved, when it's done correctly, it will hold for a long time, right? Long time. We're told that Jesus Christ, as the overseer of our souls, has preserved them. Preserved them for what? To be united, reunited with the Father in eternal glory. He's also called the shepherd of our souls. Now, shepherd is exactly what you think he'd be. What does the shepherd do? Does he not guide? Does he not protect? Does he not defend? Does he not deliver? Absolutely. Does all those things. A shepherd who guides, protects, defends, delivers sheep does so because that creature has not the ability to do it itself. A sheep has no, as an actual creature, has no actual form of defense. It can offer up no defense for itself. It's helpless for all intents and purposes. It's dependent upon that shepherd to defend it, to protect it, to deliver it, to guide it. Whenever it gets lost, it's dependent upon that shepherd to find it and bring it back. So, as the shepherd and the bishop of our souls, Jesus Christ has preserved by his blood the souls of all of his elect, but he also guides us while we're here on this earth. And with that in mind, let's go all the way back to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're to the point where the beginning of the end, really, is come for Saul of Kish and his rule over the nation of Israel. Israel as a people, the kingdom itself, it's beginning to collapse. He's beginning to crack. And he's not going to be in power for much longer. But at this point in time, he has the people of Israel encamped next to the people of the Philistines themselves. So they've come together, and there's a bit of a back and forth. No nation's willing to make its first move. But what the Philistines do is they will send out their champion, a man by the name of Goliath, a man huge in stature, huge in might, huge in strength, that if you were to look at him versus just the average, ordinary man among the children of Israel, you'd say, well, there's no way. There is absolutely no way this individual can beat Goliath. And what happens is Goliath goes out day after day just to provoke the people. And again, remember, neither nation's willing to make the first move. But what Goliath will do is he'll go out there and he'll provoke. He says, look, we'll just do this. We'll come down to this right here. You send out your best. Let him come face me. And we'll go toe-to-toe. To the victor goes the spoils, right? If your man wins, we leave. If I win, you leave. Let's do it that way. Well, all of Israel scared of him because they see the man's stature. They see his might. They see his strength. And they're relying upon their own selves. They're relying upon their own eyes. They're relying upon their own feelings. And they think, you know what? We can't beat him. There's not the first one of us one-on-one that can beat him. Even the king says as much. Lo and behold, though, there's a little shepherd that's sent up to the front lines by his father to go bring word to his brothers. And when this shepherd actually gets to the front lines, whenever the shepherd gets to the area of conflict and he sees what's going on and he hears what his own people are saying, he says, wait a minute. Are we not the people of God? Has he not been with us always? Has he not delivered us when we needed him? He's been there for us at all times. And you guys are sitting back like you're scared. Why is this? Well, word gets to Saul of Kish, the king of Israel, of what David says. And Saul says, you bring him to me. Verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. David says, I got him. I'm going to take care of it. If everybody else here is scared, I'm going to go take care of it right now. You know why? Because I know the Lord's with me, and I'll take care of it. Saul says, you can't do this. He says, you're just a youth. You're too young. You're too small. This man's huge. And not only that, not only are you too young, too small, but you haven't been in any kind of conflict like this. You haven't been in any kind of battle like this. Yet this man, since his youth, has known nothing but war, nothing but combat. I don't think you can take him. 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he had defiled the armies of God. So David says, listen, don't lump me in as some youth, some green kid who doesn't know anything. I've been able to deliver my sheep. I've been able to deliver them out of the paw of the bear, the paw of the lion. I've killed them both to protect my sheep. A shepherd has a huge responsibility. Those sheep were his livelihood. If you start losing your sheep, you're losing your livelihood. So it was David's responsibility to protect them at all cost, to guide them at all cost, to keep them together at all cost. Come what may, whatever it was that tried to ensnare them, whatever it was that tried to take them away, whatever it was that tried to kill them or hurt them, it was David's responsibility. Why? Because they couldn't do it themselves. They had no natural means to protect themselves. And if they went to do it on their own, they were going to die. David said, listen, the Lord has allowed me to do these things. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. He says, he recognizes, listen, it's the Lord that delivered me from both these animals. Now, you fast forward to modern day times, you don't really see or you don't really hear of lions or bears in the Middle East, in Israel. But you go ask zoologists, and you can go far enough back to where lions and bears truly did roam this area. Israel, Syria, what we know as Iraq, both were there. As population grew in these nations, the bigger game got weeded out. Now, there's still animals in and around, but the bigger, more fiercer animals kind of went away. But back in this day and time, you've got two of the fiercest animals right here that were after the flock. And what did David have to do? He had to defend his sheep. He had to deliver his sheep. He says, I'm no stranger to this, but I'm no stranger to it because the Lord hath delivered me out of both. Not because I did it on my own, not because I could do it on my own, but because the Lord delivered me. When David says the Lord's delivered me out of the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion, do you know there's, I can only find three, maybe more. There's three that come to mind were the examples that the Bible gives of individuals that actually killed lions. David here, probably most famous is Samson in Judges, right? Judges says Samson actually rent the lion like he would a kid, like a little goat, rent it with his bare hands, tore it to pieces. That's some amazing strength right there. Some amazing strength. That's strength that a sheep doesn't have. You go into the book of 2 Samuel, you're going to read about a man by the name of Benaiah, who was made effectively the captain of David's personal guard to watch over him. And the reason that he was made into this position is because of his life experience. He was a man of valor. He knew how to fight. He knew how to protect. And one of the examples that David actually gives is the fact that the man was stuck in this pit with a lion. You know, he was stuck in a mud-filled pit where he can't move the way that he normally moves, yet and still, he still killed the lion while he was there. Those examples, Samson's strength, Benaiah, he's an example of protection. David, he's an example of obedience. All three of those things are something that a sheep doesn't naturally have. It can't protect itself. It'll wander away from its own fold in a heartbeat. It won't obey and stay right where it's supposed to stay. It can't protect itself. It doesn't have the strength to defend itself. That's why it needs a shepherd. That's why, as elect children of God, when we lean upon our own understanding, we try to do things our own way, we realize very quickly that we don't have the strength. We can't protect ourselves. And we definitely don't have the obedience that we need. Go with me. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, you get three parables. You're going to get the parable of the lost sheep. You get the parable of the lost coin. And you get the parable of basically the lost son. And the Lord goes into all three. Start out 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And he spake this parable unto them, saying, Pharisees, so they come before him and they say, "Wait a minute, this man is eating with sinners. If he really is who he says he is, if he really is the Son of God, he wouldn't be doing this. He wouldn't be eating with these kind of people, completely ignorant of the fact that they were born in their sins, dead in their trespasses and sins, just the same as the people that they're calling sinners." They're saying, "Man, if he was who he said he was, he wouldn't be doing this." So the Lord's going to give him a parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he found it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" He said, "Which one of you?" Put yourself in the place of a shepherd, all of you. Put yourself in the place of a shepherd. All you Pharisees, all you scribes, all you murmurers, put your place in the Pharisee, or put your place in the place of a shepherd. So if your livelihood is dependent upon keeping the flock together and one of them goes away because it's not obeying, you need it to all stay together, right? You need them to all stay together. But inevitably, you're going to have one that drifts away. You need to go find it, right? And which one of you wouldn't go find it? Which one of you would say, "You know what? 99 out of 100, that's not bad. So we'll just keep on trucking." If you have 100, you want to keep 100. So you go find it. And which one of you would not rejoice when you did find it, to unite it back with all the 100? Sometimes we lean on our own understanding. We're kind of like that sheep that strays away because we don't have the obedience that we need to stay within the fold here on this earth. We make things harder for ourselves. But nothing we do as elect children of God is ever too hard for the Lord not to restore us. Jesus Christ will bring that up when he begins to talk with the lost son. Verse 11, he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." You guys remember there was an old Merle Haggard song came out several years ago. That song, one of the tagline of the song was, "Big city, Turn me loose, set me free. One of the lines was, give me all I got coming to me. Give me everything. Everything I got coming to me, because I can deal with it better than you can. That's what this little fellow said. He said, just go ahead and give me everything that you were going to give me. All my inheritance, all my portion, all my lot. You go ahead and give it to me, because what we're doing right here, right now, me working underneath you as your son, doing the things that you would have me to do, it's not what I want to do. I want to leave. I want what I have, even though it's you giving it to me, and I really didn't do anything to get it, I still want it. So let me have it now, and I'll go take care of it. And that's what happens. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living, and he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. That's rough. That's rough. Anybody ever slopped hogs? That's some nasty business right there, buddy. I had my fill of that. My grandfather used to have them. And oftentimes we'd go over. My grandfather, on his land, he let us. My dad had his cows. He loved dealing with them. So growing up, we'd always have to work and deal with our cows. So a lot of them were actually on my grandfather's land. Well, on my grandfather's land, he had his hogs out there too. So you're fooling with those things and feeding those things, this concoction that looks absolutely revolting. And for a Jewish boy to do this, this is an unclean animal. They're not even supposed to be around them. Not even supposed to touch them. But his life has become so bad because of his own disobedience, because he failed to look towards God to deliver him, and he leaned upon his own understanding. His life has gotten this bad that he is in this strait where he is messing with animals that he's not supposed to mess with. And not only that, he's feeding the animals that he's not supposed to be in close contact with. And then you read something else. 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the wine did eat, and no man gave unto him. It's gotten so bad that not only is he slopping the hogs, not only is he taking care of the swine, he is so hungry that he's willing to eat what they're eating. I'm going to tell you, that's some disgusting stuff. And he's in this strait. Then, 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Even the hired servants of my father's house have bread to spare, and I'm over here dying with hunger. I'm so hungry that even all this slop to this pigs is starting to look good to me. I will rise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. At least he had that right. He got the order of it right. First he recognizes, I've sinned before heaven. I've sinned before God. I let my father down too. My earthly father. And no more. I will rise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This is his plan. This is what he's rolling over in his mind. He's saying, look, the servants have it so much better than I. I'm just going to go back and plead my case to my father and just fall upon his mercies and say, listen, I did wrong. I know it. I'm sorry. I sinned before the Lord. I sinned before you. I shouldn't have ever done anything of this. I'm not worthy to be called your son. If you could just make me one of your servants, if you could just bring me on as one of your hired servants that works your land and does your work for you, that's okay. I'm not asking to be restored to where I was as your son. I'm not asking to be restored back to that position. That's his mindset. That's his plan. That's what he wants to tell his father. But he didn't get a chance to. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. and am no more worthy to be called thy son. So the first thing that happens is he doesn't make it to his father before his father sees him first. And his father comes to him and has compassion upon him. He doesn't say, all right, well, you got to sit and time out here, buddy. You're going to be here for a season. We'll just let you marinate over there and think about what you've done for all this time. He had compassion on him. He didn't turn him away. He brought him back in. But the father said to his servants, 22, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. He didn't cast him off. And he didn't bring him back on as a hired servant. He restored him to the position that he was at. Who's able to do as such? The one that can preserve you in that position to begin with. Jesus Christ, as the shepherd and the bishop of our souls, preserved our place with the Almighty Father because of his righteous blood, living a perfect, sinless, righteous life that he gave up freely as an atonement for the sins of all of God's elect, chosen before the foundation of the earth. When that work of regeneration takes place for every elect child of God, you need to understand, your place in heaven with God the Father is just as secure as when God the Father gave Jesus Christ the mission to complete. You're preserved. Not because of anything we can do to help that along, not because of any decision we can make to strengthen it, but just based upon the goodwill and the pleasure of God the Father himself, based upon that sinless, perfect, righteous blood of his son, Jesus Christ, that was offered as an atonement for the sins of the elect. When preservation is done right, it holds. And the preservation of the elect of child, the elect children of God has held for a long time. And it will hold for you until you are in the arms of the Savior. In Isaiah 49, we're told that our names are engraven in the palm of his hand. It means they're carved. You know, at Wilson Creek Church, we've got a little bit of history there. We still got some of the original columns back in the Civil War. And you can see where the soldiers actually carved some things. We've got a pew that's left over from then. You see where the soldiers carved into the pew. If something's engraven, if something is carved, you can't pluck it out. And the names of God's elect are engraven in the palm of his hand, preserved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Go with me to John chapter 10. We'll finish there. John chapter 10 is in between two great chapters. They're all great chapters in the Word of God. But at John chapter 10, you come right in the midst of John chapter 9, where the entire chapter is the restoration of sight of the blind man. In John chapter 11 is the resurrection of Lazarus. But in chapter 10, you get something that the Lord Jesus Christ says. Beginning of verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Just like we just said, right? If their names are engraven in his hands, if they're carved in his hands, you can't pluck them out. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. Some folks in the denominational world will say that it's once saved, always saved. I don't know that I have a particular issue with that, just because I know when the work of regeneration takes place for every child of God, each one of God's elect are preserved. So when that work of regeneration takes place, that's correct. You are always his. You were always his before the foundation of the earth. And some folks will say, Well, you got to live a certain way just because you want to make sure that your salvation is complete. Because there's something you may be able to do that makes it null and void. If there's something that we had to do to make sure it's complete, we'd never get it done. You look at David. David is a young man. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Such zeal. Such gusto. Ready to dive headlong into a battle with a man twice his size, probably, because he knew the Lord would be with him. Ready to be obedient to the Lord to deliver his nation out of the hand of that Philistine. And then you go to Psalm chapter 51, coming on the heels of gross, willful disobedience against God with his act with Bathsheba and all the turmoil and all the heartache that resulted from that. David's at a different point in his life. He says, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." Not restoring to me thy salvation. He just wanted the joy of it back. David's a man just like Job that knew his Redeemer liveth. But he also knew that he had made mistakes that took away from that joy. But he also completely understood that no matter how bad his disobedience had come, he knew that he was still able to be restored by God the Father. And as elect children of God, we need to understand that the shepherd and the bishop of our souls is not ourselves. It's Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ is the shepherd and the bishop of our souls, it's just as sure as it is today as it ever was. Preserved by his righteous blood. May God bless you.